Okay, here we go. Thank you very much, ladies. What a wonderful song. I hope you all think about that. The Lord would have done what he did if it was just one person on this planet, and that was you. And I hope you appreciate that and have taken steps to make sure that your trust is in him. Folks, thank you for being here. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 18. We'll, you know, maybe touch on this topic here for a little bit tonight, speak for a few minutes. And preacher, again, how long do you normally go? All right, I know there's been folks praying two different ways for us today, and I appreciate the prayers from my throat. And so some people have been praying that God will allow me to speak tonight, and other people have been praying when they heard I was a lawyer that I would stop speaking. But anyhow, so we'll go for a little bit tonight here. And again, you know, typically I'm not necessarily, this is more of a sermon type thing we'll speak on tonight, but certainly be more than happy to answer questions, especially afterwards. I'll be at the table afterwards. And folks, I just want to point out a couple of the handouts that we have. Everything on the table is free. If you are a reader and can read, please go by there and help take that, because my wife will have a hard time hauling everything back home and all that kind of stuff. So I want to make sure that, you know, y'all are taking it easy on her. But we've got a couple of our newsletters. And again, Lighthouse Baptist or Lighthouse Legal Ministries is a ministry of the Lighthouse Baptist Church in Ashtabula, Ohio. It's a church just like this one. It's unaffiliated. You know, our pastor is a Tennessee Temple grad from back when Lee Robertson was running Tennessee Temple down there, a fundamental independent Baptist, a soul winner, a good guy, mission-minded. He's up there in, you know, we look for ways to describe Ashtabula to maybe folks who haven't been there before. You know, the Bible talks about how we need to spread the gospel in Judea and Samaria and then the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, Ashtabula is in the uttermost parts of the earth. It's not a vacation spot up there. They have a short summer. We are on Lake Erie up there, but we're in the snow capital of Ohio. In fact, Pastor Jones says he knows that he believes that God called me there because, you know, there's no long line of people waiting to get into Ashtabula up there like there is maybe if we got called to the south or something like that. But anyhow, we're up there. Pastor Jones has been there 25 years, and we have a wonderful church just like this one here. And again, what a crowd coming out tonight. And, you know, there's still room for growth. There's room for more people to come out here on Sunday nights. But I am so glad you folks came on out tonight. There's so many things you could have been doing, but we hope to be a blessing to you tonight. But we're a ministry of Lighthouse Baptist Church, and we tell folks that, you know, we have some founding principles. It's on one of our newsletters here about Lighthouse Legal Ministries. And, of course, Lighthouse Legal Ministries is unique because we were founded as a ministry of an independent Baptist church. And I mentioned this a little bit to the Sunday school crowd. I'm a church staff member. We have positions in our local church. You know, we meet with our pastor every week. We're under a pastor, and what a joy it is to have a local church that we can invite people to and participate in and get involved in the ministry. And I hope you appreciate that with your church here. But another way that Lighthouse Legal Ministries is unique among these legal ministries is that we represent independent Baptist churches exclusively. You know, we answer the phone for a lot of people. We don't advertise. I get prison letters. I got a call from a prisoner's brother this week saying, my brother says he wrote you two letters. Did you get them? And I have not actually. You know, we have a file that the prisoner letters go in. If you know anything about dealing with prisoners, I know there's some prison guards out there, but they have a lot of time to write pen pals. And we stay very busy out there, and my heart goes out to them. You know, there's a lot of people in prison because they pled guilty and the evidence was never really tried in their trials. So I believe people are guilty out there, but they're maybe not be guilty of what they're charged with in that. But we shouldn't forget prisoners. The Bible says that, and we should, you know, think of them as in bonds with them. I hope you have a prison ministry take advantage of those opportunities. But, you know, we get calls from prisoners, but that's not our mission. Our mission is to support independent Baptist churches, and we're kind and we're Christian to everybody else. But when it comes down to maybe representing somebody and going down there and helping folks and that, we try to reserve that for independent Baptist churches exclusively. And we're able to do it free of charge because we have churches that support our ministry. And so if we get a call from a church, it's a joy to not have to worry about looking up and saying, oh, are they a supporting church? You know, there are ministries out there that say they'll help you if you donate $1,000 a year. And it's mind-boggling. They'll say if you give them at least $100 a month, they'll answer your phone calls. Christian ministries out there. And by the way, there are good lawyers out there, and lawyers do need to get paid. But Lighthouse Legal Ministries is not that way. We're supported by independent Baptist churches so that we can help other independent Baptist churches. And the third way we're we're unique is that we are funded exclusively by independent Baptist churches. And I just mentioned that, and I'm thinking there's a pastor you probably know, graduated from PBC, but, you know, a good man, good family in that, but he felt like his church needed to go back into the Southern Baptist Convention, and they were a supporting church. And When I got over there, Pastor Jones shows me this letter. He says, I got to write a letter back to this preacher. Did I want to do it? I really didn't want to. But anyhow, the thing is, we're very gracious with those folks. You know, they loved us. They supported us and that. But we just, as a matter of principle, we don't get involved with non-denominational churches or Southern Baptist churches or, you know, other churches that may be somewhat fundamental or aligned politically or something like that. We work only with independent Baptist churches. And so it's a joy to be able to come around and speak in another independent Baptist church here. And again, I mentioned this morning to you good folks, thank you so much for being kind and so generous to my family and my son Rob and our son Johnny Boy over here and our youngest son over here. Hard to believe he's 25 years old, starting to look. I used to tell him that if he didn't behave, he was going to grow up and start looking like me. And he's 26, okay, whatever. So he's getting up there in age. So I don't know if he can't blame it on you folks here. I think it's maybe some of the Robito genetics. But folks, please, on the table back there, I have some handouts. You know, I have some stuff about Obamacare. If anybody's still worried about how not to pay a penalty or the ins and outs of Obamacare, please pick up that brochure over there. I'm against it, as they would say, but that is technically a law that, you know, they're going to hold your money back if you don't comply with it. But there's some information on there how to exempt out of the penalty on Obamacare. I've got a brochure I talked about a little bit this morning, maybe in Sunday school, about it. It's Not All Bad News, covering the Baptist position on church-state relations and those three court cases back there. I've got one on there about the 2016 election campaign, cheerleader or dissenter, and maybe touching on our Baptist history with respect to some of that. And then the last one I have on there is a frequently asked question about same-sex marriage. And even that, as I mentioned this morning, is changing every week. It's just fascinating. And then you had Judge Scalia, you know, passed away. I was going down on a trip and speaking in churches in Florida, and as I rolled into the driveway where we were staying in Florida, I heard on the radio that Judge Scalia, you know, had been found dead at this ranch in Texas. And of course, conspiracy theories abound, and it might not have been a natural death. I don't know, but he was 79, 78 years old, and had a history of heart trouble. But it goes to show you, folks, how frail our liberty is. You know, our trust really is in the Lord. And Justice Scalia, he made a lot of good decisions, voted the right way on many cases, but he was also responsible for some bad decisions out there. And really, there's an interesting line. If it wasn't for a bad decision that Justice Scalia made in 1990, the Smith decision, they would have never had passed a law at the federal level called the Religious Freedom Restoration Act. And I know you have a state's version of that that's been in the news here in Indiana, but that's been kind of a wonderful response. And then out of that Religious Freedom Restoration Act was passed the Religious Land Use and Institutionalized Persons Act, or RLUIPA, and that was the case that I talked about. It was a case that came out of that law that I mentioned this morning about the Muslim prisoner that needed a half an inch beard for his religion, and the court did not listen to the security people at the prison. And so now if this church were to apply for a sign, I see you have a wonderful sign out there, that if it was denied, they would kind of look very carefully and scrutinize very carefully the zoning people. And there are churches out there that will take advantage of that with not just signs, but with buildings and things like that. So those handouts are out there on the table. Please go by and take them and read them, and hopefully you'll learn something on them and educate yourself. Somebody was asking me, you know, what is one of the best ways to go ahead and stay up on maybe some of these issues and that. By the way, let me say one more. There's a Sword of the Lord article out there also from October. It's got my picture in it, so please get it. But anyhow, now, Brother Shelton Smith did a wonderful job there. It's, you know, they needed a picture, so we took mug shots and put them in there. But anyhow, someone asked, what's the best way to go ahead and stay informed on some of these issues? And folks, it will not be, you know, watching the mass media or reading the newspapers or anything like that. You have to kind of hunt for it. And, you know, I have a news aggregator, so I just get a bunch of headlines. And then when I see something that's of interest to me, I kind of click on that. And there's some good ones out there, but, you know, get some sites together where you can see a lot of information at one time and not have to spend a lot of time, looking for information. And that's kind of the best way to do it. There are some retired academics that are kind of close to objective on some of the religious liberty ones, but the battle's being fought on many, many fronts. You know, it's not just religious liberty in America. It's just a lot of issues when it comes to children and schools. And thank God for the ministry that this church has. You know, I like your motto. I've known that for a number of years, where it's serving this generation and reaching the next. And I think that is so important. You got to take the long-term view. If you look at our articles back there, we talk about 20 years down the road and 15 years down. In the Army, we would call that thinking strategically. And I'm glad that this church does that, because that's really the hope of Terre Haute and the hope of America is this next generation. I'm more than halfway through my life, folks. I'm not quitting yet, but I want to make sure that this next generation is equipped. and that your churches are able to go ahead and equip that next generation. Folks, I did want to take just a quick moment, maybe give a little bit of my background, because it's kind of unique when it comes to serving the Lord and working in a ministry like this. Of course, John is our youngest son over here, but God allowed me to do a number of different things. I tell people, you know, if you're going to provide for your family or and do things right, or even, you know, plan for the future, it's hard to work one job today and do that. So in my entire career, I've always worked two or three different jobs. And, you know, when I got out of high school, I went to a work in a bank, and I also was involved with the National Guard. I started off in the National Guard right out of high school, and ultimately that National Guard military relationship took me 31 years. And I retired out of the National Guard back, or the military, in 2012. But while I was in there, it allowed me to have a career in the military, to do some amazing things, and also have a career in the civilian side. And I had about 8 years of active duty, but I had over 23 years total guard and reserve time together there. But folks, I spent maybe about 10 years working in a commercial bank and doing accounting and learning numbers and things like that. And then I went off to law school, and God allowed me to go ahead and use that accounting skill to go ahead and pay my way on through. And that really helped out in so many different ways. And I'm able to go ahead and help churches with the book side of different things and some of the financial principles and that. And I've had a love of economics. I've done some stuff in economics and that. But on the military side, I started off just as a grunt enlisted man and went to officer school, and they let me fly helicopters for a number of years there in the Army, and that was a wonderful experience. And then I ultimately wound up, I had an artillery career specialist. It was all combat arms. I didn't do any legal work in the military, but I did get two tours in Afghanistan. You'll hear me refer to that a little bit. And I'm glad to be home. I can say this for our soldiers overseas, 99% of them want to be home with their family. The other 1% are probably mentally ill. But anyhow, the thing is, any normal person does not want to be over there in that part of the world. And so we need to pray for our service members that God would get them back with their churches and their families and things like that. So a little bit about me. And you know, I ultimately wound up being general counsel with the Illinois Department of Veterans Affairs. And God worked out things where I was technically a political appointee by Rod Blagojevich, who is in prison right now. He hasn't been writing me for legal advice or anything like that, but you know, he is over there. I understand that he got rid of his Elvis hair and all that. I think he might have hair like mine now. I don't know. But he's over there in Colorado doing about 14 years. But God just worked it out where he had a department head who I worked with in the military, and she was also a helicopter pilot, Tammy Duckworth. She's going to be in the U.S. Senate. I mean, she's not the most conservative politician, but she was in the military, knew me from the military, and knew my reputation. And she asked me to be her general counsel over there at the Department of Veterans Affairs. So I have a background working with veterans. But when Rod Blagojevich fell out of favor, so did I. And so ultimately, I came available, and I immediately called Brother Terry because I knew what he was doing with our churches over there. And he immediately got me to help in some churches in Illinois. And ultimately, we prayed with them about maybe doing some more work with them. And God sold our house in the Chicago area in 2013, and we moved over to Ashtabula. So it's a joy serving the Lord in that ministry. And again, working in a church like Lighthouse Baptist Church. And anyhow, I can't say enough thanks to the Lord for the church that He's put us in. There's nothing like knowing where you are at, that's where God wants you to be. And folks, I hope you have that confidence. I hope you jump in with both feet into this church here while God has you here. Because you got to ask yourself, if God doesn't want you involved in this church, then what are you doing in this area? You know, think about that. So think about even the few years you think you might spend here. Get involved and help out this ministry and these young people here. So let's turn in our Bibles to, I think I mentioned Genesis 18, an interesting passage. Let's maybe start in verse 16. We'll read a few verses. It's one of those unique places in the Bible. It's where Abraham's negotiating with God. And we have a situation here where Abraham and Sarah are entertaining some visitors. We'll pick it up here and maybe read through the end of the chapter here. But in verse 16 it says, "And the Lord rose up from that, and the men rose up from thence." See, I'm reading out of the RSV with these wrong glasses, but anyhow. It says in verse 16, "And the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way." And they were just the context here, they just got done having the famous passage about, you know, cutting up with Sarah about, yeah, you did laugh, because she laughed within herself about saying, "I'm going to be 90, you know, whatever years old, and have a child." And so they get up now to go towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And in verse 17, "And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." Verse 20, "And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which has come up unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, Behold now, I have taken it upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, If I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake yet unto him yet again, and said, Peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall be 30, there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. Pick up verse 31. And he said, Behold now, I have taken it upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham. And Abraham returned unto his place. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for, again, this church that has gathered here tonight. Thank you for this group of believers here in Terre Haute. Now, Lord, we thank you for this passage that reveals your character and your mercy as you dealt with the situation in Sodom and Gomorrah. We just pray now that you would just help us to see what you have us to see out of this passage tonight. Lord, I pray that we go out of here better Christians with more of a burden for our city because of what we read here tonight. Thank you for your relationship with Abraham. And, Lord, that the blessing that he is to everybody now because of his faithfulness to you. We ask this in Jesus' name now. Amen. Folks, what a tremendous passage we just read here. One of the best passages in the Bible I could read is there at the end of verse 32 where the Lord said, He said, and He said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. You know, maybe we could call this this sermon, if you would, call it something like soul winning, Sodom and soul winning, or maybe for 10's sake or something like that. But you know, folks, we deal with a lot of issues. A lot of the issues we get calls on today have to do with this issue of homosexuality and the legal status that they've got here in America now after these court decisions. I mentioned earlier this morning that there was a court decision that came out last year, Obergefell, and I didn't take the time to go ahead and explain it, but that was a decision where the Supreme Court, by a 5-4 majority, went ahead and just decided to strike down all the state laws saying that marriage was what marriage has always been, what marriage can only be, and that is between opposite genders, male and female. Like the Bible says, male and female created he them on there. And anyhow, we're puzzled by this. We're a little bit perplexed in this, but folks, you know, this is not a new situation to God. It kind of cracks me up. I think it's a little bit corny, but I've heard people say, you know, did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? Now, it's the first time I've ever said that from the pulpit. But folks, God was not taken by surprise back there in June of last year when that decision came down. In fact, what's amazing to me is the context of this story. You know, Abraham is just a couple hundred years after the flood. And I marvel at this because there's some things that come out in this story. But remember, the flood had just happened. And many of you remember the story of Noah and the description of that culture and that whole thing going on over there in the book of Genesis chapter 6. And you know what? In Genesis chapter 6, it starts off talking about funny marriages over there. It talks about the sons of God marrying the daughters of men. And I'm not going to get into, you know, what that entailed there. But what's funny is you read over where Jesus said, so as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the last days. And he said that there was marrying and giving in marriage. And it's kind of just funny because none of this is new to God over here. And if you go back and you look, you know, thank God that Noah found grace in his eyes, you know, in the eyes of the Lord. And God provided a way of escape. In fact, I believe Abraham was very versed in that when he approached the Lord about Lot and his relatives in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. But it's just kind of interesting because this is, you know, the Bible says that a day with the Lord, a thousand years with the Lord is as one day, and one day is as a thousand years. You know, it says over there in the New Testament. And to God's perspective, this is just a couple hundred years. This is just a couple of hours, so to speak, after the flood, in God's perspective on here. And so what's happened is these men came and visited Abraham and Sarah. Now, God makes some amazing statements about Abraham right here, and they're convicting. I hope that God can say this about you. But God goes up here and says, shall I hide this thing that I'm going to do from Abraham? You know, he starts off as we started reading there. And because he says that Abraham's going to bless everybody. And he says, and I know Abraham, that Abraham's going to command his children to do certain things on there. And you know, folks, I hope that you have that relationship with God. I hope that you're saved this morning. I hope that you're a child of God. I hope your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, the Bible says, the New Testament, amazing things, it says, Abraham's faith counted toward him for righteousness and all that. And God had this special relationship with Abraham. And so God is sitting here saying, I've got this thing in my mind. Shall I reveal it to Abraham? And then the Lord says in verse 20, God turns to these two men. He says, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is grievous, he says, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. You see, God's saying, should I tell Abraham what I'm going to do? And then it's almost like he says, well, I'm going to go confirm it. You know, in the military, we'd always try to, I did some targeting in the military, and we would always try to confirm our targets over there and try to get the latest information and make sure there would be no civilians in the area and things like that. And so God is sitting here, you know, questioning, shall I tell Abraham what I'm going to do, what I have in mind? Then he says, well, I'll not tell him right now. And then he says, but let's go down. You two go down there and get this. This is a testament to the mercy of God over here. God says, I can already hear it. And of course, God just dealt with it a couple hundred years earlier during the flood. I believe there was some of this business going on in that flood situation. They got drowned out and all that. But what the Lord doesn't do is he doesn't say, that's it. I'm pushing a button. They're gone. The Lord says, I hear it, but it's almost like he says, I can't believe it. He says, I'm going to go down there and see with my eyes if it's really come to pass. I can hear something. You know, it's kind of funny what they hear in the Bible, and Moses came down off the mountain and heard different things and all that. But the Lord comes down and he says, I'm hearing something that's wicked and great, but I can hardly believe it. I don't want to destroy these people. I don't want to tell Abraham I'm destroying these people. You men go down there and check it out and see if it's real. And the Lord wanted to have that eyes on inspection there. And I think some of the greatest verses and words in the scripture, again, the end of verse 21, it says, and if not, I will know. It's almost like God wanted to exercise his mercy in this situation. In fact, I believe that's the case. You can't get any other reading out of this as you go on further. So the Lord sends these two men. He says, I'm getting these reports. I can hear this activity down there. I can't believe it. Go down there and tell me, because I want to know if it's not happening. We serve that type of a God. You know, it's that same God that provided the ark for Noah. It's that same God that provided the lamb for us today. And God wants to have mercy on you. Sir, ma'am, if you are not saved here this evening, and you know you're wicked, you know you've got problems out there, you know that you're not right with God, God wants to save your soul. He provided a way for you, just like he's, you know, provided a way for Noah here at the flood. And this story here, the way God is showing his mercy, God wants to be merciful to you out there. And so he sent these two men down there because he says, if it's not happening, I want to know. I don't want to have to destroy that city if I don't have to. So anyhow, the two men turned, it says in verse 22, and they went on down to Sodom and Gomorrah, towards Sodom, and it said that Abraham stood there with the Lord. Now, can you imagine standing there with God, knowing that God's got steam coming out of his ears, so to speak, out there about what's going on down there in Sodom and Gomorrah? You know, I'm not sure what was going through Abraham's mind at this time, but I tell you, he wouldn't be human if he wasn't shaking a little bit in his sandals over there, knowing what God is going to do. And you know what? Abraham had this burden about his family, about Lot, and about Lot's wife and their daughters and their sons-in-law over there, about that. And, you know, folks, can you imagine? I hope you have a burden about your loved ones out there. Look at the burden that Abraham had and what he was willing to do because of that burden that he had for his loved ones. And by the way, it wasn't his loved ones in Terre Haute or, you know, I'm thinking of some great all-American city or something like that. But it was his loved ones over there in Sodom and Gomorrah. And, you know, Abraham had been staying up late at night. Abraham had been doing some things on account of Lot in there when he got kidnapped and different things like that. But Abraham had this burden for his family members there. And yet he knew that he needed to approach God. Folks, let me tell you something. If you have loved ones, I hope you pray for loved ones that are lost. I hope you have that kind of a burden for your loved ones. I hope you come down to the altar sometimes and remember them and call out their names to God. I hope that you do more than just pray for them. I hope that you maybe send them a note or a gospel tract, or when you have a family reunion, you talk to them. I hope you pray over your meals at these family reunions. And don't be antagonistic in your face, but just be loving on them. Because Abraham had this burden, and we ought to have that same burden today. And Abraham didn't just sit there and talk to the Lord about it. It's just amazing what Abraham did here. But Abraham, it says, he drew near to the Lord, and he said in verse 23, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Boy, what an interesting question. You know, we deal in the military, we have this question of collateral damage in the military, and we see here what God's attitude toward that is. You know, in Baptist history, we study about some of these people over in Europe. And Brother Terry Hamilton, by the way, has written some tremendous stuff on Baptist history. If you don't have any good stuff, preacher, he's a good source for it. But in Baptist history, there was one of the popes over in Rome made a famous statement. There was this battle against the Albigens, you know, in southern France out there in about the 14th century. And there was a bunch of civilians in this one town. And the pope says, "Kill them all, let God sort them out." I can't tell you how many times I heard that over there in Afghanistan and all that. You know, kill them all, let God sort them out. Folks, that's not God's attitude. We see that right here in the scripture here. But Abraham came, and get this, he says, "Wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked?" By the way, the Pope, you know, is just kind of interesting in that whole situation. They did wipe out everybody over there. You know, I think his, literally, it was something like, you know, "Kill them all, God will know his own," I think was what the Pope said. So maybe that justified it. But anyhow, it wasn't God's attitude. But look what he says in verse 24. He says, "What if there are 50 in the city? Wilt thou also destroy and spare not for the place for the 50 righteous that are therein?" Look what he says in verse 25 about the character of God. He says, "That be far from thee to do after this manner." You know, it's not like God's character to destroy the wicked or the righteous with the wicked, he's saying in here. And Abraham's kind of, can you imagine the courage? "Lord, it's not like you to do what you're thinking about doing on here." He says, "Be it far from thee." He says, it's not just, you know, "Lord, you know, it's a close call." He says, "It's far from thee to do after this manner." He says, "To slay the righteous with the wicked." And look what he says in the middle of that verse is, "And that the righteous should be as the wicked." Folks, let me tell you something. We serve a God who's in the business of converting sinners into the righteous. We don't serve a God who's in the business of taking the righteous and making them like the wicked and destroying them. Thank God our God has a character like that. And that's the type of God that we serve. He doesn't want to destroy the righteous with the wicked. We can take a lot of comfort and consolation in there. But I love that. He says that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. That is not in the character of God. I hope you've got a burden for sinners out there. Abraham did, undoubtedly, but he also had a burden for the righteous. And he said, "God, this is not like you to make the righteous just like a wicked sinner and then go ahead and judge them." And here, and then verse 25, it ends up, it says, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Of course, we know what the answer to that question is. God's going to do what's right in that situation. But I just think it's interesting because, you know, we're so callous today in our burden for the lost people, our lost loved ones, our lost friends, family members, our neighbors here. And God help our missionaries out there. How many of us pray for the lost on the mission field? The people in these other countries out there. I hope that you do. I hope you remember your missionaries, and they need safety also. But we need to pray for the folks that they're ministering to in these foreign countries that don't have a gospel witness. And in this case, you know, Abraham's kind of pouring it on here with the Lord. He says, "It's not like you, Lord, to do this, to destroy the righteous with the wicked." And look what the Lord said in verse 26. The Lord was touched. And he says here, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, I will spare all this place for their sakes." And Abraham comes back, I think, five more times after this, if you count it up. And he says, 45, Lord? And I just love this. And then Abraham starts getting shaky. And he says, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry with me." And he says, "What about 30? And he goes in there and he says, I think he says one more time. He says, "Oh, no, Lord, don't be angry. What if there are 10? And we see there in that great statement where the Lord says, "I will not destroy it for 10's sake." Abraham was burdened, and he went back to the Lord. And he didn't just stop at the first, okay, 50. Boy, I hope Lot won 50 people over there. No, Abraham was burdened. He didn't know what was going on. And he took the Lord. And folks, can you imagine this? The Lord was willing to tolerate. Now, I don't want to say overlook it. He knew exactly what was going on. But the Lord was willing to tolerate what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah for 10's sake. You know, there's a principle in the law that we still have. We've lost it in America, but it's called the Blackstone Ratio, named after Sir William Blackstone, who was an English jurist from about the time of our founding. But he said it was better that 10 guilty men go free than for one innocent person to be unjustly imprisoned. And that's why we have to require guilt beyond a reasonable doubt in this country. Without question, you know, there are people who reasonably should be in jail that should walk under our legal system. But here we see it articulated. The Lord says, I won't destroy the city for 10's sake. You know, folks, in America, we've gone far away from that. I hate to bring up the stats, but in America, we have more people in prison than any other country in the world. We have more people as a percentage in prison. I made a statement this morning. Preacher, I guess you could say I'm against traffic laws, whatever. I hope they don't throw me in jail for traffic laws. It's been less than 3 years since I've had a ticket. More than 3 years since I've had a ticket or something like that. But anyhow, in America, we just live in a society where a lot of people think the answer is throwing people in prison. And yet, I don't think that that's necessarily God's heart. I think that, you know, God would rather have us reach them and have them repent and things like that. By the way, I'm for concealed carry, too. If somebody comes out to your property, you need to take care of business that way. But the thing is, we have it in Scripture here. God said, I was going to tolerate the situation for 10's sake. Out there, folks, I hope you have a burden for your city. I hope that you've done your part to go ahead and try to reach 10 in Terre Haute. If you haven't, there are some people that get more upset. I have people talk to me. Those homosexuals, you know what they're doing next. And you know what? If the people coming out to visitation are down that week, it doesn't seem to bother them that much. But boy, you see one headline in the paper about homosexuals, and boy, they're just up in arms. It really bothers them, and they're turning red and all this kind of stuff. Folks, I hope you have a burden for your... I hope you're more concerned about the numbers of people going out on visitation going down than you are about what the wicked are doing. Because you know what we get from this passage here is that if you go out and win 10, God will spare your city. Somebody was saying to me one time about God's going to have to apologize for Sodom and Gomorrah for all this wickedness. And you know what? I agree. There's a lot of wickedness going on in America. There are some things I would not mention from this pulpit. I would not mention even in a group of gathering of men. I wouldn't mention those things that are going on. Or the Bible says it's a shame to speak of these people and what they do in secret. And that, but you know what? God was willing to go ahead and hold off his judgment for 10's sake. He was willing to overlook that stuff. And I can't control what these people do out there. But what I can control is how many times I can go out and put a track in somebody's hand. And how many times I can open my mouth for the Lord. And how many times I can give to the bus ministry. And how many times I can give to the outreach ministries of this church. But folks, you know, there's a lot of things wrong with America. And someone said to me, doesn't God need to apologize for Sodom and Gomorrah? And I told this gentleman, I shot back very quickly. I said, no, God doesn't have to apologize to anybody. I believe the reason that God is holding off his judgment on our country is because we have at least 10 righteous in there. I think we got Scripture right here. And that is, if this church turned Calvinist and all these other independent Baptist churches turned Calvinist and quit winning people and the congregation got old and passed away and such and this country got down to less than 10 righteous, I believe God would deal with America like Sodom and Gomorrah. But I hope you have a burden about your country and about Terre Haute and Vigo County and the area here because, you know, it's a university town. I don't have to read the headlines. I can tell you what's going on over here at the university. But the thing is, I don't care what's going on at that university. I'm more concerned about, have you reached your 10? Have you reached 10 for the Lord over here? Folks, it's going to get worse, the Bible says. It's going to wax worse and worse as we get closer to the time of the Lord's coming. But the truth of the matter is, God does not want to destroy the righteous with the wicked. We can take advantage of that. We can go ahead and exercise our religious liberty and reach souls for Jesus Christ in this town. And we can make this town of Terre Haute, you know, as long as we got more than 10 righteous in this town, we can save this town from the judgment of God for some of the wicked sins that are going on here. But this story is just unique. Can you imagine bargaining with God, going back? How many people would have just quit at the first yes that God said and then said, oh, it's up to Lot? You know, and then you think about it. It went all the way down to 10, and yet God still had to take action. Folks, are you more like Abraham, where you're getting on your knees before God and talking to God and saying, God, don't destroy my family members. Don't destroy my loved ones. Don't destroy these people in that city. There are righteous people in there, God. Exercise mercy. Don't destroy that city. Or are you more like Lot, who can get in there and live with it and overlook so much and not win people to Christ? And then when the judgment comes, he's got to look like a fool and seem like he's mocking to his sons-in-law and stuff like that. Folks, I hope you get a burden when you read a passage like this. This is a wonderful passage about the character of our God, about the mercy that he wants to extend to us. In fact, he was so merciful, he sent his son to die on a cross for wicked sinners who could care less, who people who were partying and don't think about God and just live in their own life, the Son of God sent His Son out there to bleed out, to bleed on that cross, to take these wounds for us, to take that spear in His side, to take those whips and those crown of thorns and the different things that were beat in His body and suffer pain on that cross and to cry out in agony 7 times on the cross. He's saying, you know, I thirst, and they're giving Him vinegar. Can you imagine that on the cross when He's suffering and that? And Jesus was crying out on that cross, and then ultimately he said at the end, He said, it is finished. And that's the type of God that we serve. He could have blotted out this city for Sodom and Gomorrah, but instead He held off His wrath. And then couple thousand years later, 1,600 years later, He sends His Son down to die for wicked mankind. Folks, I hope you have a burden about Terre Haute. I hope you have a burden about your family members. I hope you have a burden about your loved ones out there. I hope that you don't get so concerned about the sinners that you forget about reaching the lost for Christ and protecting this city out here. Folks, that's really my simple message tonight. You know, I don't want to preach about homosexuality. I'd rather preach the gospel of Jesus Christ out here. You know, God allows me to get involved in certain things, and at times I think it's too much. But you know what? The answer for America, the way forward for America, is not the right justice on the Supreme Court. The way forward for America is for you to get a burden about your city and about your loved ones out there, and so you can forestall the judgment of God on this area here. I don't know what all is going on. I don't know how God's been dealing with you. I don't know, folks, if you've been faithful to open your mouth for God, if you've been faithful to give, if you've been faithful to put a track in people's hands out there. I hope that you have been. But if not, tonight's an opportunity to come down here and say, Lord, I want to have a burden about America. Say, Lord, I want to have a burden about my family and my loved ones. And folks, I hope that you would go ahead and do something that would make a difference, an eternity's difference tonight, by coming down and rededicating yourself to reaching your 10 and forestalling the judgment of God on America. Folks, thanks for being here tonight. Thanks for listening. Preacher, come take the service.